The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9. We're going to read the first 9 verses here, where Solomon is going to look at this conclusion that really, at the end of the day, men and the affairs of men are all in the hand of God. No such thing as luck. No such things as haphazardness. These things are in the hands of our great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Ecclesiastes 9, verse 1. For I have taken all this to my heart and explain it, that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits him. It is the same for all. There is one fate for the righteous and for the wicked, for the good, for the clean, for the unclean, for the man who offers a sacrifice and for the one who does not sacrifice. As the good man is, so is the sinner. As the swearer is, so is the one who is afraid to swear. This is an evil in all that is done under the earth, that there is one fate for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterwards, they go to the dead. For whoever is joined with all the living, there is hope. Surely, a live dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead do not know anything. Nor have they any longer a reward, for their memory is forgotten. Indeed, their love, their hate, and their zeal have already perished, and they will no longer have a share in all that is done under the sun. Go then, eat your bread in happiness, and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. So Solomon here is getting close to the end. He's tested everything right, and at the end of the day, all is vanity, vanity of vanities, empty of emptiness, chasing after the wind, trying to grab something that you cannot grab, trying to control something you cannot control. This is the life of men under the sun, and you just see it every day. And you know, as we've been going through the book of Ecclesiastes, I just see Ecclesiastes everywhere. In fact, my wife and I will be walking down, and my wife will point out something and say, Ecclesiastes. I mean, it's just everywhere that you see man's insanities, man's foolishness, and yet the world calls this foolish pursuit wise. In other words, everything that man calls wisdom is an abomination with the Lord and is exactly the opposite. You actually need to turn it right side up. And so Solomon concludes, we saw this last Lord's Day, that man does not have the ability to have absolute wisdom in all the affairs of life. Somewhere along the line, you're going to ask a question about the future, you're going to ask a question about a decision, and you should come to this determination. That question can't be answered. Only God has the bottom line of everything. And of course, Paul himself brings this out in Romans 11. He says, oh, listen to the words, the depths of the wisdom and knowledge of God, and how far past is finding his judgments. Now, when you hear the word judgment, you think like bad things happening. It's the word decisions. If you try to ask God, now, why did you make this decision? Will he have an answer? He will. If you asked him, well, why did you come to that decision? Will he have an answer? He will. But man cannot plummet all those depths. We don't have the ability, we are finite creatures, to understand everything about God. And so, brethren, there comes a time in talking to people, if they just keep asking question and question and question and question, eventually you're going to have to say, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But the Bible does say this, that God is righteous in all His ways. God can only do right. Amen? So even if you look at something, you can't see the rightness or the bottom line of what the motivation might be or what God's purposes might be. I mean, somebody may say to you, well, why did God send this Hurricane Florence? Why did He do all that? Well, the bottom line is we have nice broad answers, right? But the bottom line is, we don't know the details of that. But we do know God is righteous. And all of His decisions, He can only do what? Right in those decisions. And that's where, in many cases, we just have to tell ourselves that, because every bit of logic, every bit of thought, every bit of feeling will be saying, God is unrighteous to do this. But the Bible over and over and over and over says, righteous are You, O Lord, in all of Your ways. Amen? And so Solomon is letting us know that. Man can't, he doesn't have the ability to get to the bottom line of all things. And so Solomon begins to declare the findings that he finds. And he gives us this declaration in Proverbs. And in verse 1 of chapter 9, basically what he's saying is this, is that in the affairs of life, God providentially dispenses to men their circumstances. Look at verse 1. For I have taken all this to my heart and explained it, that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds, they're all in the hand of who? They're all in hand of God. And look at verse 2. It is the same for all. Okay, so there's a special sense in which righteous people, people that are saved, we know God has predestinated us for His glory. He puts a fence around us. He places limitations around us. And He guides us to that ultimate glory. He does all these things. Hallelujah. But the affairs of life are not haphazard. They're not chaotic. Someone doesn't advance in their work just because they're a hard worker. The affairs of life are in the hands of who? God. Everybody see that? Now, should we work hard?
Yes.
Should we work hard for the glory of God? Should we work hard for Jesus Christ? He's our master. The answer to that is yes, but don't think to yourself, well, if I work hard and give my best, then I'm going to get this promotion in this year, I'm going to get this promotion in that year. Listen, my friend, have you not read, it is God who raises up, and it is God who puts down. You believe that? And folks, when we live our lives, we keep thinking these things. We keep thinking, you know, if I just find, now hear me, if I just find the right formula, I'll kind of figure God out. You know, we want our God to be like we put in a coin and we get the result, right? We say the right words, we get the result. We do the right things, we get the result we wanted. No, God in heaven makes decisions, doesn't He? He knows what's best for you. He knows what's not best for you. And of course, we all know, if we just think about it, we've mentioned this before, there are men and women who work hard and don't advance in their job, right? Well, how can you explain all that? Well, Psalm 75, it's God who raises up. It's God who puts down. Amen? God is the one who's in charge of all these things. We say sometimes, we'll say, you know, I've heard people out in the world, they'll say, well, we're so lucky that the hurricane didn't get here. And my response is always this, luck had nothing to do with it. As far as I'm concerned, you can take the word luck out of your dictionary and put Christ in the middle of that. You know, when you give glory and gratitude to luck, you are robbing glory and gratitude to the one who is in charge. Mm-hmm. Amen? Mm-hmm. If you say, well, I'm so lucky to get here. I was right here at the right time in the right place. Who do you think orchestrated that? Who do you think brought you to that place? Christ is the one who's doing all that. And so he says here, look at verse 1 again. For I have taken all this to my heart and explained it, that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God. Now, note this second sentence. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred, anything awaits him. Okay, now let's think about this sentence here just for a while. What he is saying here is this. God is good to good people. Amen? God is good to good people. God is good to evil people. Now let that sink in just for a second. God is good to righteous people. God is good to evil people. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. We just had this terrible storm. I'm sure, I'm positive, I don't know this, but I'm positive that there were righteous people that probably had their homes destroyed or flooded. Don't you think so? And there were wicked people that had their homes flooded or destroyed. Right? God sent both of those things on both of those people, right? God is good to all, and God can send calamity to the evil. We all say amen to that. And God can send calamity to the righteous. Not so sure about that, right? And folks, we are wired. Now hear me. We are wired. This is so wired in our sinful nature that we don't even question it. We think, if I do good, I'll get good. So if I sin, then I'm going to get calamity. So anytime a calamity comes in our life, we start looking at where we've done bad. Because the underlying thought that's in our mind is, I do good, I get good, right? It's like a little formula. A plus B equals C. 2 plus 2 equals 4. If I put two 2s together, I get 4 every time. So if I give God a 2 and another 2, He's going to give me a 4. God is not that way, brethren. God is not a machine that if you just push the right numbers, you're going to get the outcome that you want. Calamity comes to the righteous. Calamity comes to the wicked. And what he's saying here, man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. What he's saying here is that you and I cannot judge God's position toward us by our circumstances. Does everybody hear that? Okay. Now I told my wife here this morning, and I'm speaking for myself also. We'll all say we hear this, and we'll go out and we'll act the exact opposite. This is how wired this is inside of us. You cannot judge anything by your circumstances. And men and women do this every day. Every day. I'll ask someone, do you know the Lord? This has actually happened. I'm not thinking of a person in my mind, but this has actually happened. Do you know the Lord? And they'll say, yes, I know the Lord. I'll say, how do you know that you know the Lord? They'll say, because God saved me in a car wreck. What are they doing? They're taking a circumstance, right? They're taking a circumstance in their life that was good. You know, we have a lady here. God was good. Amen? Okay? But here, a good thing happened. They interpreted it as God's disposition toward them is favorable. Do we ever do that? Solomon is saying this is not wisdom. We cannot tell God's disposition toward us, whether it's good or evil, calamitous or hatred, love or not, by the circumstances that come in our life. And brethren, we just read for our scripture reading. I picked this on purpose. When we read through our scripture reading, how many good things were in there? For we know that tribulation. Now, how many of you say, tribulation, that's a great thing. I just want to wake up in the morning and have some calamity and tribulation come in our life. But the Bible said tribulation works patience. Right? Patience works a good character. Patience is working all this. Paul says, I'm convinced that all the bad things that could happen, death, life, angels, principalities, famine, right? Nakedness. I'm convinced all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Now answer me this. Does God love Paul? Then why is he going through all this bad stuff? See, you can't tell God's disposition to a person by the circumstances of their life. Let me ask you, give you another instance. Let me argue this with you just for a second. Jesus Christ was put on a cross, declared a criminal. Would you call that a calamity? Would you call that an evil? All right, if you looked at that death, if you looked at that accusation, if you looked at everything that was going on, like the Pharisees did, if you really are the Son of God, then you would come down from that cross. He did not come down from that cross. He died. Not for his sins, but for ours. By all outward observances, cursed is he that hangs on a tree. By all outward observances, God was doing something evil to an evil person at that cross. But the truth of the matter is that God was bringing good for millions of people through a good man who died on a tree. Everybody see this? Okay? What I'm arguing for is this. Don't describe and come to conclusions based on good circumstances. Everybody does this. We should not do it. We should be wiser than this. This is what Job's friends believed. Job is the most righteous man on earth. Did he have calamity? Yeah, it came to him all in one day, didn't it? He lost his money. He lost his wealth. He lost his business. He lost his children. Now, I'm just going to tell you this. If I was hearing this, I would think, what did that guy do wrong? And so would you. You would say, those events are so unusual, this had to be God. And God would never do that to a righteous person. He did do that. He allowed Satan to do that, did he not? And so Job's friends come up and Job's friends say to him simply, Job, if you'd repent of this sin that brought all this calamity on you, then God would reverse it, because we all know that if you do good, you get good. So the gooder you are, I'm using this in air quotes, the gooder you are, the gooder your circumstances. Folks, we can't judge God's position toward us by our circumstances, because having adverse circumstances does not necessarily mean that you're a wicked person. Folks, how many wicked people have prosperity? Just tell me, a lot of people. And how many good people have adversary? But the world believes this. In other words, being right, righteous, me walking in the Lord, me being saved, doesn't mean that I won't get cancer. Hello? Right? Me being right and walking with the Lord doesn't mean that I won't get my leg chopped off, or I won't be in a terrible car wreck or an airplane crash or lose my life tragically, right? It doesn't mean any of that. It doesn't mean I might not lose my sight or all my teeth fall out or whatever. You can't judge God's disposition toward you by saying, if God is favorable to me, then I must be favorable to God. And that's what the Pharisees believe. Pharisees believe that if you were a wealthy man, then that showed that you were in favor with God. And so when Jesus said, you know what? How hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, the disciples were stunned. They were like, well, if rich people can't go to heaven and God is favorable to them, who can be saved? You see the thinking that's there? And we have that very same thinking. We think, well, we have a big church, large numbers, that's God's what? So that means if that's God's favor to them, then that church must be okay. Had a person tell me that. And I thought, well, if you believe that, then you'll probably be a Roman Catholic. If you believe that, you might be a Mormon. And the Bible teaches the exact opposite. The Bible teaches that God's people are a remnant on the face of the earth, not a majority. People think, well, you know, yesterday we were watching, I glanced up every now and then on the LSU-Auburn game. It went all the way down the wire, all the way. I mean, lap 2 seconds on the clock. LSU's there, they're going to kick a field goal. Okay, if they make this field goal, they win. And the camera spun around to the sidelines, and what was happening on the LSU side and what was happening on the Auburn side is that all the football, not all of them, but the majority of the football players were praying. Do you think they were praying that their team would miss? Or do you think they're praying for it to go through and the opposite team is praying for it not to go through? What do you think? And when it goes through, there's this little click down in the human soul. By the way, it did go through. LSU won. Okay. Does that mean that LSU is right with God? And Auburn isn't? It's like you interview somebody and they're saying, I am so glad I won the national championship. I give God all the glory. Well, why don't you give God all the glory when you lose? See, you think God is favorable to you because you're winning, but God is not favorable to you if you're losing. The Bible says that is not wise thinking. And so, people might have said, well, you know what? Richmond has its own reasons, and they come up. You know, we had prayer meeting, and you know, our church had prayer meeting, and we pray that God would turn the hurricane away. We actually pray for it to turn out to the Atlantic. Okay, it didn't do that. It went the opposite direction. Does that mean that Richmond is more righteous? Does that mean that God is... You know, God was favorable to us. Amen. Does that mean that we're in a favorable position to God? Why do we think this, brethren? Why do we think this way? People do that all the time. Well, you can't be right in what you believe. I think of hundreds and hundreds and thousands of small churches all throughout this nation with sound men in it, where people will not go to that church because they say, well, they can't be right, because if they were right, God would give them more people. That is foolish thinking. I know many, 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 many large churches that aren't right with God. I know some large churches that are. Hallelujah for that. Folks, God is the one who dispenses our circumstances. And adverse circumstances does not necessarily mean that you are wicked or that God is against you. In fact, Romans 8 says God is for you. In other words, brethren, getting the touchdown may not be the best thing for you. Being successful at work, your present work, may not be the best thing for you. Getting a job promotion or a pay raise may not be the best thing for you. Is everybody hearing this? In other words, what you think is God's blessing on you, and that means that I am walking in favor with God, it may actually be His judgment on you. The Bible teaches that before God destroys a people or a wicked nation, that He gives them great prosperity. What does that say about our nation? If that's the case, you can't judge God's disposition to our nation just because we're wealthy. God has His own purposes, brethren, in why He does certain things and He doesn't do certain things. Do we have the ability to understand those reasons? Only if the Bible gives us those reasons. And folks, that's really what we need to understand. Wiersbe said in his commentary, the same providential dispensations belong to both wicked people and righteous people. Abraham was rich, so was Haman. Haman was evil, right? Abraham was righteous. If Ahab was slain in the battle, so was Josiah. He was slain in the Bible. You know, sometimes I read that about Josiah going out. I know he did wrong, and God tried to stop him by like, why do you kill a righteous king? Well, I can't answer that. But I know God does righteous in all those things. And folks, in church, saved people tend to see tribulation as a sign that God does not love them. So we'll make a decision. We'll make a decision as a church. If someone judges that the outcome of that decision wasn't what we were looking for, then we automatically think our decision was wrong. No, your decision could have been right. The nation of Israel being led to a trap, was that right or wrong? That was right. And yet, I am sure the Egyptians never said to them, you know what? They made the right move. They said, no, this is a foolish move. Let's go get them. And yet that, quote, blessing of that circumstance to the Egyptians ended up in their destruction. So how should we view events? I just thought here, I thought, you know, if prosperity can be judgment and if adversity can be a blessing, I mean, that's exactly what Jesus said. Jesus said, you know, blessed are you when people revile you. Now, that doesn't sound fun to me. Blessed are you when men curse you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Rejoice! Every time I read that, I'm blown away. Because I think that is so not natural. Rejoice! Be exceeding glad, because great is your reward in heaven. So tell me, is the reproach and the adversary a good thing in that context? Yes, because you get treasure in heaven. Would we call it a good thing? No, we would not call it a good thing. We'd point out and say, well, you know, the Bible says in Proverbs that a righteous man, God gives favor to all men. But you're only looking at one side of the coin. You're not looking at the whole Bible. So how should we view our circumstances? Well, I think it's as simple as this. In every event of life, every event, good or bad, walk in the light of Christ and in His love. Period. Don't make decisions about God's disposition to you based on those circumstances. Our obligation is to walk in His light and in His love, regardless of whether it is adversity, regardless of whether the circumstances are adverse, regardless of if another hurricane sweeps right through Richmond, what is our obligation? To walk in His light and in His love. Amen? That's it. And that's exactly what Solomon is going to say at the end of this book. He's going to say, here's the end of the matter. Fear God. Keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. That's it. That's what you ought to be concerned about. Because you cannot judge this. Death comes to the wicked. Look at verse 2. It is the same for all. There is one fate for the righteous and for the wicked. All right, so let me ask you this. Do righteous people die? Do wicked people die? Well, if that's the case, then my righteousness is not delivering me from death. You think, well, if I'm a righteous person, then I should be like Enoch. I should walk with God and am not. Or I should be like Elijah, where the chariot of God just swoops down and takes me up. That'd be great. If I could just avoid the decay thing and the death thing, I think that'd be wonderful. No, death comes to righteous people. Death comes to wicked people. Death comes to good people. Death comes to the clean. Death comes to the unclean. Death comes to the man who offers sacrifice. He goes to the temple. He makes those sacrifices. Death comes to the people who never darken the door of the synagogue. Death comes to good men. Death comes to sinners. Death comes to swearers. Death comes to people who are afraid to what? Swear. This is an evil that is under the sun, verse 3. Because there is one fate for how many men? All men. So what good is it? Solomon is saying, as far as men are concerned, what good is it since death equalizes everybody and death comes to all men and righteous people die and evil people die? Then evil people look at this and say, well, what good is it for me to be good? Right? If being good can't save me from death, and if being good can't save me from adversity and calamity, then what good is it? That's the way lost people think. Brethren, we ought not to think that way. Is there reward for being good? Yes. But that reward is not always given out under the sun. There is such a thing, as we have said, of treasure in heaven. But lost people don't think that. They think, well, why should I want to be a Christian and be like you when all you get is reviled at and people make fun of you? You give away all your money. You don't have two cars. You don't have a vacation home at the beach. I mean, I'm just having the time of my life. And I've got the promotion and I got the wealth and, you know, I got it all. I got the good life. Look at you. What good is it for me to pray? What good is it for me to go to church? That's the way lost people think. Brethren, don't think that way. You can't judge God's disposition to you by your circumstances. And so Solomon says, you know, this is an evil that is under the sun, that men and women, look at verse 3, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout all their lives. You know, I read this as a young believer, and I'm going to tell you, I didn't believe it. But now that I've matured in the Lord and I see more of God's thinking and the way He does things, I listen to the way people talk sometimes, and inside I am horrified. I want to say to them, you're insane. You are insane to think that you could do evil and get away with it. You're insane. That's crazy, isn't it? I think it's just a simple thing. Smoking cigarettes. How many people say smoking cigarettes shortens your life? Like everybody, right? And yet people will smoke and say, it won't happen to... Isn't that insane? That's insane. People make decisions of insanity all the time. They're giving theology in the commercials. They're giving theology in the books they do. And it's all insane. My wife was telling me about this book that came out last week. And she had read about it. It was a sports figure. And the gist of the book is, the way to succeed is to think you'll succeed. And I thought, that is stupid. Am I right? You think about it. How many people want to succeed? Like, everybody wants to succeed. So if I just think, I need to succeed, I'm going to succeed, here I go. Does that mean I'm going to succeed? No. There's God in heaven. God is not a cookie cutter that if you just make the right things, everything turns out just the way you want it. God knows what is best. And brethren, the things that we think are the worst are most often the very best that's coming in our life. And so doesn't it make sense, since death comes to everybody? Look at verse 4. For whoever is joined with all the living, there is hope. Surely a live dog is better than a dead lion. Now what's a lion? He's an animal, right? What does a lion signify? Strength, right? Power, majesty, okay? Kings will use lions, okay, to typify their kingdoms. Now, take a lion and compare it to a dog. Who's going to win? But you know what? A living dog is better than a dead lion. Why is that? Because the dog is still living. There's hope while you're alive. Amen? There's hope that you'll be saved while you're alive. There's hope that you'll walk with the Lord while you're alive. There's hope that you will repent of your insanities and walk in the light of the Lord and do His ways and be rewarded and have treasure in heaven while you're alive. But once you're dead, that's it. If you look over to chapter 11 and look at verse 3, Solomon says, if the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth, and where a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. Folks, whatever you've done in life, the moment you die, that's it. You can't earn any more rewards before the Lord after you die. You can't change the way your life went after you what? Die. It's over. Where the tree falls is where it lays. Where you fall, that's how your life is. And so he says, look at verse 5. For the living know that they'll die, but the dead don't know anything. Okay, now follow this. The dead no longer have a reward, for their memory is forgotten. Verse 6, indeed, their love, their hate, their zeal has already what? Perished, and they will no longer have a share in all that is done under the sun. Now, folks, this isn't the point of the message, but I wrote out beside this, if that's true, do you think that's true? then there can't be a purgatory where you can improve your life so that you'll be righteous enough to go to heaven. Once you die, it's done. It's a done deal. You can't get any more reward under the sun. You can't love under the sun. You can't hate under the sun. You can't do the right activities under the sun. When you die, it's over. After death is the judgment, the Bible says. And so you can't love, you can't show jealousy, you can't return back, you can't say, oh, let me go back, I want to live my life over again. You can't do that. Today is the day you have. Isn't that wise? That's wisdom. And so in verses 7 through 9, he concludes again by reminding us that we're to be content in God's dispositions toward us. We're to live our life in the fear of the Lord. Look at verse 7. Go then, eat your bread, how?
Happiness.
Happiness. Drink your wine with cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life. What's he saying here? Enjoy today. Today. This is the Lord's day. Why should we live our day fretting about this week? Isn't that insane? All you're thinking about it can't change anything. All you're worrying about it can't change anything. All you're fretting about it can't change anything. Listen, brethren, enjoy what? Today. Lost people spend all their time, saved people do the same thing. They spend all their time fretting about what has happened and worrying about what's going to happen. And what's missing? Today. Today. This is wisdom. So you're going to leave here. How many of you are going to leave here and get something to eat? Okay. When you sit down, some of us, I don't know who it is, but some of us might have a better meal than you. Some of us may have no meal. Be happy. Be happy. Enjoy the filet mignon. Enjoy the empty plate. Amen?
Yeah.
Enjoy it. Be thankful for what the Lord has done in your life. Drink your wine with a cheerful heart. He's not telling us to go out and get drunk. What's he saying? Enjoy the beverages that God gives to you, right? Enjoy the tea. Don't complain about it. Be thankful you have it. Walk in gratitude, not in complaint. Walk in thanksgiving, not in fussing about everything. Because if you fuss about everything, then you can't be thankful about what the goodness that is happening to you. And be thankful, brethren, that you're alive. You know, life is better than death. In other words, folks, while you're living, you can still make decisions for Christ. Amen? While you're living, you can still walk in His ways. While you're living, you can still get saved. This is God's goodness to us. Now, what does it mean in verse 8? Let your clothes be white all the time and let not oil be lacking on your head. Is he saying use bleach on all your clothes?
No.
It says let your clothes be white. What he's saying here is this. Please hear. When a Jewish person had adversity come into their life and they knew that, they would clothe themselves in sackcloth. What he is saying here is this: don't go throughout your life mourning about what you do or don't have. Clean your garments, bathe yourself, recognize what's happening, see God's goodness, not just the evil that is out there. And verse 9, enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your life. And all you ladies that have husbands, all say amen to that. It goes for the spouse too, amen? Enjoy your spouse. You say, well, they did something dumb. Well, like you've never done anything dumb? When I was younger, in our marriage, I thought, you know, everything I do is right. Everything my wife does is wrong. That was dumb. Isn't that insanity? It's insanity for a person to think that way. Now I'm like, you know what? It's amazing she lives with me. You see how much I've grown? Gone to the exact other side. Isn't it amazing that two people can live together? But what's really amazing is that two people live together and they enjoy their time with one another because it's a gift from God. And you widows know this, right? You look back at those times you had with your husbands, those joyful times, and you long to have that again. It can't be, right? But there's that memory that's there. Enjoy life. Folks, look around. Look around in here. Now, you're not married to each other. You're probably thankful for that. But be thankful for who's here. Be thankful for the people that are coming. Be thankful for those who walk in the light of the Lord. Be thankful for those relationships that God has given to you. And basically what he's saying here is this. If death comes to all men, and that's the fate of everybody, then don't sit around fretting about God's plans for you. Go ahead and get married. Okay. Now you say, who would think that? People think that all the time. They think, well, I'm not going to have children because of population explosion. I'm not going to have kids because look at all the evil in the world. I'm not going to have kids because there's war going on. Well, Solomon says, if you're going to live your life that way, you're not going to do anything. It's always been that way, right? Go ahead and get married. Go ahead and enjoy the wife of your youth whom God has given you for all your days. He's given that wife, that spouse to you under the sun. Verse 9, and this is your reward. I hope you're not saying, what a reward. This is your reward in your life and for your toil which you have labored under the sun. My wife and I talk to each other sometimes after we see the miserable marriages that are out there and all the Ecclesiastes moments that are in people's lives. And we sit down and look at each other and say, we just almost at the same time, we're almost thinking the same thing. We'll say, I thank God for you. Amen? That's the right heartbeat. I thank God for you. And brethren, we can't sit around as a church worrying about what we want but isn't here. We can't look back and say, well, you know, circumstances didn't turn out, so God's not so favorable. That's not necessarily true. Enjoy today and what God has given us today. Rejoice in God. Walk in His light and walk in His love. Because this is God's provision. God's provided this to ease the burden of the curse in our lives. Let's pray.